on the flood many days. He searched for the land in various ways. Troubles he had some, but wasn't forgotten. He sent down his love on the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow-white dove. He sends his pure, sweet love, a sign from above, on the wings of a dove. When Jesus went down to the waters that day, he was baptized in an unusual way. When it was done, God bless his son. He sent him his love on the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow-white dove. He sends his pure, sweet love, a sign from above, on the wings of a dove. When trouble surrounds us, when evening comes, the body grows weak, the spirit grows numb. When things beset us, he doesn't forget us. He sends us his love on the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow-white dove. He sends his pure, sweet love, the sign from above, on the wings of a dove.
And we rejoice in such love, because it extends down to us. Shall we turn this morning to the fourth chapter of Ephesians? Ephesians 4. And verse 15, very familiar portion. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I want to begin some messages this morning in regard to spiritual increase or spiritual growth. We see it here in verse 15, speaking the truth in love that you may grow up into him in all things. That is a very general term. That is the all things here. But over these next few weeks, we want to see a little bit about what are the signs of such growth, because it applies to a number of different areas of our lives. Then we want to see, how do we get there? How are these things accomplished in my own life? And so the term all things, very meaningful as we're going to find out, but it applies to all areas of our lives and our spiritual experience. I want to notice a little bit how Paul came to this conclusion. This desire, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. Let us go back to verse 11. And we read here that he, that is Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. This is in answer to verse 8, where we read that he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Those gifts are what we read here in verse 11. And these are the officers or the officials in the church. And what I want to see today is that all of them have one major thing in common. And that is all of them give out the Word of God. This becomes so very important of our subject of growing in Christ because it all must begin with God's Word. You will notice that he gave some apostles and some prophets. That is when they laid the foundation for this church age. Their job is done. We find today that there are some who are proclaiming the prophets and all of these things, but the job of the prophets was done at the beginning of the church age. They brought forth truth. God introduced that truth. God enlarged throughout the Old Testament in truth, and even through those early apostles, God was giving truth. Let us understand that God is not introducing new truth into the end of this church age. There are no new revelations to be found. They are all right here in the Scripture. And this is what I warn people about every day, every time that I get the chance. And when you hear new things coming out that nobody ever heard of, check it against God's Word. Because there is nothing new that God is revealing today. There is nothing that he has not already included in the Scripture. And so the foundation of the church was laid upon the apostles and the prophets. That foundation is gone. Now then, God sent forth some evangelists. We see evangelists as those who go out and break new ground where the gospel hasn't been preached. We often compare them simply to missionaries. This has been done down through the church age. Then there are the pastors. They are shepherds. And these are simply maintaining the flock. And the teachers likewise, instructing into the depths of God's Word in order that there might be growth and maturity and indeed fruit, as we're going to see here in just a little bit. And so all of these have in common giving out the Word of God. Then you will notice in verse 12 the purpose of that. Number one, it's for the perfecting of the saints. God intended that these people should be perfected. God did not intend that people should simply be born again and that's it. This is what we find in many cases in our world today. But God intends for us to be absolute perfect and complete in Christ Jesus. And then it is for the work of the ministry. Keep in mind that these purposes come directly through the power of God's Word. This is the only way that things will ever be accomplished in our lives, or as we read here, in the work of the ministry. It's through the Word of God. That's why he gave these gifts in the first place. And so it is for the work of the ministry. We have often said that God has a ministry for every member of the body. And we stick with that. Every member. There are no useless members in the body of Christ. We all have a work of ministry that God intends for us to do. But again, it is through the power of God's Word. Colossians 1:10 tells us this way, that you be fruitful in every good work. These ministries are to be fruitful. Then it is to edify the body. This is so needful in our day of discouragement, in our day of so many things falling apart. We need to be edified and be built up in truth. And that's the purpose of the saints of God today, in edifying one another. We read it in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another. For what purpose? To provoke, not to wrath, but to provoke, to encourage, to love, and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. We come together to edify one another, to build one another up, to encourage one another, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that means the day of the coming of Jesus. Verse 12, number 4. He wanted to bring forth the unity of the faith. The faith is exactly that. Now, our world says, what faith are you? And there is this faith. There's the Muslim faith. There's the Buddhist faith. There's this faith. There's that faith. Understand from God's word, there's only one faith. That's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. All Christians are to be participants in that one faith. But that's not what we find in the church age today. Paul warned the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says that you all speak the same thing. The only way men are ever going to speak the same thing is to partake, to participate in the one faith. And that is the Word of God. And then, number 5, these gifts are to produce an intimate knowledge of Christ. Men have all sorts of programs in our world today, but how many of those things actually teach an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet this is what God intended. This is why God gave those gifts, is that we might have that knowledge of Him. Number 6 is we are to become perfect, or a mature man of God. We'll see this a little bit later. And then we are to attain the fullness in Christ. The moment we believe, we're saved as we will ever be. But that cannot be all of the element and fullness of Christ that we receive. We are to receive the fullness of Jesus. And that will indeed take a lifetime. I want to notice that only God's word can bring us to this place. This is why that God gave these gifts of apostles, prophets, teachers, and so forth, in order that He might bring forth this message, in order to give forth these results. And so we come again. Well, let's notice verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. You see, this again tells us we must grow out of the state of infancy. That we be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's what has happened in the church today. Men have not really been given the fullness of God's word, and therefore so many of them are still infants and children struggling with every thought and all of these other things that are mentioned here, tossed about, carried about with every wind of doctrine, the sleight of men, cunning craftiness. Men are subject to that because they have not really been instructed in the Word of God. Only the Word can indeed bring us to this place. And so we come to verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him in all things. We have brought it out many, many times before. I heard a report one time that said, we don't have to listen to you because you're not speaking in love. We have said again and again, it doesn't make any difference who brings forth the word or why. God's word will not return void, and men are responsible for the word of God anytime, anywhere, and from anyone that speaks it. What we want to emphasize here As Paul said, speaking the truth in love may grow up. It is we, not just talking about the preacher. We're speaking here of every member of the body of Christ who is exposed to truth. Once we hear truth, we're responsible for it. We make it our own. We are to speak it forth, verbally, in our lives, every way that we can. It is the speaker who grows up into Christ in all things. This is why God wants us as individuals, as a body, to speak forth truth in order that we might grow up into Christ in all things. Paul once again emphasizes the fact that nothing happens in our lives without the Word of God. And that is true of our subject today, which is fruit bearing. God intends that every believer should be fruitful. Grow up into Christ in all things. One of those things is fruitfulness. We are all to be fruitful. The fact of the matter is, again, no fruit can be produced in our experience without the seed of the Word of God. We learn it very early in type. If you begin in the very beginning of the Bible, book of Genesis, verses 11 and 12 in Genesis 1 says this, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. The earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself. No fruit. We know that from the natural. You will never get any kind of a crop unless you first plant the seed. Same thing is true in the spiritual sense. The seed of God's word must be planted in our hearts in order for there to be a fruitful field. Matthew 13 tells us the same thing. The sower went forth to sow. He sowed the seed. Why? So that he could get a harvest of 30, 60, and 100-fold. We speak of fruit in the scripture as we do there in Matthew 13. It brought forth in all these different ways. But I want to get into specifics concerning the fruit today. Yes, we grow up into Christ in all things, but there are some specific areas and things wherein we must grow insofar as fruit is concerned. Paul mentions specific fruit when he tells us in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then he gives 9 manifestations of divine love. In 1 Corinthians 13, we find he also speaks of charity, and he gives 16 characteristics of that same wonderful fruit there. I want to go this morning to 2 Peter, the first chapter, because Peter does such a wonderful job of bringing out the specifics of fruitfulness. We cannot just say, well, God expects us to be fruitful, which he does, but we can know specifically what fruit he wants to produce in our lives. 2 Peter 1, and in verse 8, we read these words. Peter says, if these things, that's that general term, we'll see it in just a moment. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you will notice how fruitfulness is connected directly with the knowledge of Christ. It means this, the more of the knowledge of Jesus I have, the more fruitful I will be in my life toward God and toward men. Now you will notice Peter follows somewhat the same pattern that the Apostle Paul does. And that is, he has this conclusion, but we must understand how he arrived at that conclusion. And so, if these things be in you, What are these things? We can find out as we begin the very first verse of this chapter. Peter says here, he announces himself, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He could call himself an apostle because he was in on the ground floor. He's the one that brought forth and helped lay the foundation that has already been laid. Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. You will notice that Peter also starts with the Word of God, because that's what this means. Like precious faith is the promises of the Scripture that had been delivered unto the saints. Peter had helped do that. And so he says to them, you've obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. I love to think of this verse as being the definition of the field, so to speak. We found, and we do find from Matthew 13, there are different kinds of ground where the seed is sown. Good ground, the best ground, will bring forth a hundredfold. The best ground is comprised of grace and peace. It's the grace of God. It speaks of a person who is at peace with God, resting in God to bring forth a fruitful harvest in his life. When you plant a seed, what does it do? You just lay there and rest. That is exactly what God wants in our lives. When we take in the seed, we have to leave the results to God. You know, when I was a young child, and I was one time, I planted a seed. It didn't come up. At least not when I thought it should have. And so what I do? Well, you dig it up. And then it really didn't come up. You see, there is this matter. When seed is planted in our lives, we have to leave the results to God. Because only God can bring forth the resurrection of the seed in our own experience. And so grace and peace be multiplied to rest in the Lord, in his matchless grace, in order to have a fruitful field. Verse 3, according as his divine power is given unto us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. This is all God's provision for a fruitful field in my life. And then Peter begins to be very specific. He says, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Notice that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. It tells us once again, we are going to be fruitful only to the degree that we receive the seed or the word of God or the precious promises. God is faithful to bring those to us if we really desire them, if we really want them. I have said for so many years that if a person honestly wants to know truth, God will move heaven and earth to show it to him. And in these last days, God will move heaven and earth to show truth to anyone who desires to know it and to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And so we read, that you might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. This is what is wrong in our world today. Men in general, in the church as a whole, are not giving all diligence. Some of them are taking truth if it's convenient. Some of them take truth if they just search out something that they need at the time. This tells us that real fruitfulness will only come from a person who gives all diligence. And then Peter begins to name these wonderful things. Giving all diligence, fruitfulness begins with faith. Faith is a part of that fruit. We are to grow in faith. We know that it is only because of faith that we have righteousness. We read again that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. This is why faith must be in our experience. But you will notice that Peter goes beyond. He tells us, he gives us the same message that the Apostle Paul did. Paul said, if I have faith to remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Paul was not one who is going to boast in the great faith that he had, the mighty works that he could do, and all of these things. Paul was interested in faith being a part of the fruit in his life. And so Peter says here, and give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. This, again, is speaking of specifics in fruit bearing. Yes, we are to bear faith in our lives, but we read here that we are also to bear virtue. The word virtue means manliness. It means valor. It's just exactly the opposite of being children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. This refers to those, as we read in the scripture, holy men of God, moved by the Spirit in order to write down this message. In the end of this age, you and I must also be holy men of God, men of valor, moved by the Holy Ghost to understand the message they wrote down. It's the same principle. It is the same pattern. We must be men rather than children. That's what virtue is. Moved of God to know what He wanted. I think of so many down through the scripture, men of God who really stood for truth and longed for truth. I think of Daniel, the three Hebrew children, defied the king's decree because they indeed would stand for righteousness. This is the virtue God is looking for today. Men who will stand up and claim the righteousness of God rather than giving in to men's so-called standards of righteousness. We must have virtue in our experience. Knowledge. It refers to the knowledge of Christ and His Word. There is so much knowledge out there on the internet and all books and all of these various things. There's really only one knowledge we need, and that's the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be diligent in obtaining that. We must put energy into obtaining that. Temperance. The word means self-control. And some people just get scared to death of that term self-control because they're thinking about self-effort and self-works, which must not be a part of our experience. But let's understand temperance from this point of view. Self-control. This means you have to claim the right self. You can claim the old self with which we were born there in Adam, and if you pursue that one, you're going down the wrong path. But the new self is the life of Christ within. And He is the one who will have control of our lives if we allow Him to do so. That's why it's called self-control. It's the life of Christ control in our own lives. We reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Patience. The word itself means cheerful endurance. It means constancy. Do you know that's what God is wanting in our lives? No longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but rather solid, steadfast, constant. And this is cheerful endurance. It is used in Job's case. And it simply means that Job was willing to stay where God put him until he chose to get him out of it. That's exactly the same path God is teaching for us. We are constantly believing God despite the circumstance. We learn that we cannot be controlled by circumstance. Fine, I'll do good as long as everything's going well. Well, what if it isn't? We must still be constant. This is where patience comes in once again. The next one is godliness. The word means piety, and it refers to the true holiness of Christ's life within us. The only thing you have to do to live holy in this life is be controlled by the life of Christ. It will produce holiness in our lives every time, because that's all that's there, is the holy life of Christ. Every one of us are faced with choices day after day. Will I yield to this new life within, or will I give in to the fleshly desires that have clamored for my attention my whole life? We find godliness is the only way to go. Next is brotherly kindness. Keep in mind, these are specifics of the fruit that God wants us to have as we grow up into Christ in all things. Brotherly kindness simply means friendly affection. It means the love of the brethren. You know, and I know, that we don't love all people the same way. Sometimes, be honest about it, we really have to struggle just to tolerate some people. Sometimes there's reason for that. I am saying here there are different levels of divine love that we can show to other people. This one is friendly affection or brotherly kindness, and we must have that toward all individuals, Christians. We're to love the sinner. Don't love his ways. Don't accept his ways. But we must have brotherly love in that manner. This is what only God's word can produce and give us the ability to love even our enemies. And then the last one is charity. This is agape love. This is the deepest love that there is, the deepest love that we can have. It's the love that, first of all, we must have toward God. But, oh, I rejoice today that there are those individuals in the body of Christ with whom we can share that same agape love. Very close, intimate love, and it is a bond that simply will not break despite any resistance or any circumstance. That love is still there. And so this brings us now to verse 8. If these things, now we know what these 8 things are. If these things are in us, then he says, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Again, get the connection. There is a definite bond between our knowledge of Christ and the fruit that is produced in our lives in these 8 ways. And I thought it was rather significant that Peter mentions 8 of them. New creation number. That's the only place they can come from, is the new creation in Christ Jesus. This is the fruit that we want. And so as Paul says, I thought he did such a beautiful job of expressing these specific items of fruit as we grow up into Christ in all things.